Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Amen. Hey, shout out Peter. Don't say it. I haven't seen you since last year. Hey. I said it. I'm sorry. But I can't help it. Every year I need to say it. But welcome to 2026. As Pastor Peter was saying, great job getting to the first Sunday of the year. You can't come every Sunday of the year unless you come to the first one, right? So you're on your way. Gold stars on your way out. We're going to have a great year together. We're excited about what God has for us. I'm excited for this new season. Let me give you a little bit of a heads up what's happening over the next month and beyond before I get into a word for you this morning. 2 weeks from now, we have a guest coming to join us. Her name is Karina Hesse. She's a pastor of one of our Pentecostal churches in Ontario, also serves at with our general executive for our network across Canada. But Pastor Karina was here at APA in 2024 when we hosted our district conference. She spoke one of the plenary sessions. And when I spoke to my friends and colleagues after that conference, it was almost unanimous that Pastor Karina's session was the highlight, the best session of the conference. So all that to say, don't miss 2 weeks from today as we have Pastor Karina with us. Next week, we're doing a throwback all the way back to 2025. If you remember, on November 9th, 2025, Pastor Peter was scheduled to preach. It was a very memorable Sunday if you were here. He wasn't feeling so well that Sunday. He had a nap in the back row and didn't get a chance to share his word that Sunday. And so he's been given a clear bill of health from his physicians, praise God. And so, yeah. So Pastor Peter will be bringing his word from Romans 3, from our Romans series, next Sunday. So come for that. Cheer him on. Be ready to. I know we kind of left you hanging on Romans 3. What's going on in Romans 3? Pastor Peter will close that gap for us next Sunday. But this Sunday, we're doing a special New Year's message called Starting the Year Right. Starting the Year Right. How can we start the year right as a church? How can each of us start the year right as individuals? I think a fruitful and productive year requires intentionality. And intentionality is best stewarded by integrating spiritual rhythms in our lives, spiritual rhythms that help us partner with the work of the Holy Spirit, who has come to form us into the image of Jesus. If we do not intentionally engage in the spiritual rhythms Jesus both modeled and taught us, what happens is life, its busyness, its trials, its difficulties, its distractions, life will take over. And life will not form you into the image of Jesus. It will deform you into something else. So it requires our intentionality to engage in the rhythms of Jesus, spiritual rhythms, so that we can become more like him in 2026. I'm not really a New Year's resolutions guy. I do tend to set goals once in a while, but I just often think, at least for me personally, New Year's resolutions are doomed to failure. Don't mean to discourage any resolutions people out there. But I'm not so much about resolutions, but may I suggest rhythms, new rhythms, renewed rhythms as we enter a new year. In some ways, January 1st is arbitrary. It's just a rollover of the calendar, but there's also this sense of it as a fresh start. There's this opportunity to make some adjustments as we pursue Jesus together. So Jesus lived his life in spiritual rhythm. He stayed connected to his Father as he performed his public ministry, but he often left the crowds and invested time alone in the presence of God. He spent time in community with friendship and in prayer. He had a series of spiritual rhythms that he modeled and he taught for us so that we can continue to move forward in his mission that he's given us and also in God's mission of forming us into his likeness. So let me suggest four rhythms to start the year right. We're going to kick off this topic with some wisdom from Proverbs. So we're in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 12. You can look at it on the screen or in your own device. Familiar start. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Do not be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline and don't be upset when he corrects you, for the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights. The book of Proverbs was written to pass on wisdom from one generation to the next, from a teacher to a student. Specifically, it's portrayed as a father to a child, passing on hard-fought wisdom brought through life's experiences and a relationship with God to the next generation so that they can lead a life of wisdom and abundance. And there's plenty of application to this passage, but I wanted to specifically tie this to application to us as a church family, how we can add spiritual rhythms or renew spiritual rhythms in our lives as a church and as individuals to have a fruitful 2026. So rhythm number one is to start your day with prayer. Want to start your year right? Start your day with prayer. Verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take." So the teacher starts by encouraging the student to trust God and to seek God's will. Right now I have two teenagers and one on the way, and many of you who are parents have gone through that experience of watching your children mature out of childhood and toward adulthood, and you've been through that and the trials and the joys of that, and we're kind of getting into that season now. And I remember being a teenager. I remember some of the mistakes I made. I remember some of the things that I got right. And so I've been there and hoping that God enables me to pass on some of my wisdom, both through successes and failures, to my kids to help them have even more successes than I. And that's what the writer of the Proverbs is trying to do, to pass on wisdom to his own children. But if you've ever been through something yourself, gone through a difficult circumstance, through a trial, something that's been really hard on you or your family or someone you know, you know what it's like. You know, well-meaning people will come around you and they'll come and try to comfort and, hey, you'll be okay. You're going to survive this. You'll get through it. And maybe we shouldn't get upset, but if that person who's trying to comfort us hasn't been through what we've been through, it's kind of annoying when they're trying to tell you it's going to be okay, because it's kind of like, well, how do you know? Like, you haven't been through this. How do you know I'm going to be okay? How do you know I'm going to get through this situation? You haven't got through it yourself. But if in that same situation, someone comes to you to comfort you who's been where you are, and maybe even their version of that trial was even more difficult, but they survived, when they show up and say, hey, don't worry, it's going to be okay, you're going to get through this, then if you're wise, at least, you're going to listen to that person. You're going to trust from their experience, from their wisdom, from their ability to get through what you're going through, you're going to listen to their wisdom to help encourage you through it. Now, this is the resource the book of Proverbs is to the student, to the child, and to us as its readers, but this is also the resource we have in our relationship with Jesus. Jesus offers us comfort and direction, not as someone who stands far off and is disengaged from our experience, but as someone who has entered into our experience and knows exactly what it's like to go through what we're going through. Jesus can offer comfort because he knows our suffering. Hebrews 4, verse 15 to 16 reminds us that Jesus, our high priest, understands our weakness. It says, he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. Meaning he's gone through everything you've gone through, some version of it, but he went through it flawlessly. So when you go to him in prayer, when you go to him for help, when you go to him for guidance, he's able from experience to tell you what to do, to guide you, to lead you, to comfort you, and empathize with you. And so the passage goes on in verse 16. This is what we should do. Knowing this about Jesus, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So come to him. Trust him. Rely on him. Lean not on your own understanding, but lean on his. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Seek his will in all you do. Not only does God know what you're going through, Not only can he understand and empathize and speak into it, but God already knows what you're going to go through in 2026. God already sees ahead the course of your life. He knows what this next year is going to look like, all the highs and lows of it. So it would make sense to lean on his understanding. It would make sense to trust him because God can prepare you for what you're about to go through. God can get you ready. He can prepare your mind and your heart and your resources and everything in your life so that you can not just survive, but thrive what he has in store for you. The word prayer in the English language comes from the Latin word precarious. We pray because life can often be precarious. Life is often on the knife's edge. We never know one moment to the next when it will turn, but God is with us. God goes before us. He knows the way, and we can trust him as we follow him. So what could a rhythm of daily prayer look like for you? Maybe this is something that's already a part of your life. Maybe this is something that's intermittent and could use more consistency. Maybe this is just something that's completely absent. But what would it look like to start your day with prayer? Did you know only 5 minutes of prayer per day adds up to over 30 hours of time in the presence of the Lord? It's not much in order to actually bear a lot of fruit. Can you start your day with prayer? Here's a sample prayer you can start with based on Proverbs 3. Lord, I choose to trust you with all my heart today. Help me lean on you and not on my own understanding. Show me your will for today, and please direct me on what path to take as I follow you. Amen. Start your day with prayer. Rhythm 2, start your week with church. Verse 7 and 8, don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Then you will have healing for your body and strength for your bones. This passage, or this section of the passage, doesn't speak specifically about attending church on Sundays, but it does refer to this all too common attitude of self-sufficiency that leads to brokenness and sin. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. All through the scriptures, God's people, us, we're called to live in community with one another, to pursue life-giving relationships that sharpen us, that challenge us, that encourage us, that support us and keep us accountable. This includes all areas of life, at home, at work, in community, and of course, regular gathering with the body of believers in an environment like we're in right now. But if you've done this for any length of time in your life, you know that real community is actually really hard work. Because true godly community isn't just about hanging out with the people that you like. It's not just about spending time with people who are like you. It's about building relationships and growing in intimacy with people from all kind of place in life, all backgrounds, all situations. And some of that is very difficult. Some of our community needs to be with people who are difficult to love, but that's part of the project that Jesus calls the church. But this is where we learn how to not be impressed with ourselves. This is where we learn how to not be impressed with our own wisdom, because the collective wisdom of God's people is greater than the wisdom of the individual. The wisdom found even in dealing with difficult people and people that you don't always enjoy being with is actually greater than the wisdom that's already in your own mind. You will grow and learn and grow in wisdom as you practice community. And what happens, the author tells us, what happens when we learn to not be impressed with ourselves? He says, healing in our bodies and strength in our bones. This may be a far-fetched idea, but there actually is a connection made between resisting self-sufficiency, being in Christian community, and physical health. And this was put together by a little school called Harvard University. This research at Harvard noted that regular church attendance, get this, reduces mortality by 20 to 30% over a 15-year period. You want to live? You better get to church. They said those who attend church are more optimistic, they have lower rates of depression, they're less likely to commit suicide, feel greater purpose in life, and have more self-control. So what would it look like for us to be more intentional about regular engagement with the church family. Now, it's not about 100% attendance rate, even though you are currently at that for 2026. See if you can keep the streak alive. But I think being a part of a church family is more about intentionality. I won't talk about Abbotsford right now. I'll talk about my old church in Penticton, okay? So we were a bit of a ski town. We had a ski hill about 30 minutes away. And I knew if the snow report was good, that there would be a specific subset of families that would never, ever be in church. And I'm not going to get upset for people enjoying family time or going skiing or any of that, or even missing a Sunday for that kind of thing once in a while. But what often happens is, especially when you think about what you're conveying to your kids, is, oh my goodness, it snowed, we're going to go skiing instead of church. What you're saying is, if something better comes up, we're going to miss church. Church is the thing we do only if there's no other better things to do. And I know sometimes there's a kids sports tournament and sometimes there's this or sometimes that, and I get it, and we're not keeping attendance. It's not about being here 52 Sundays a year. But is church the thing you do only because nothing better is going on? Or have you made a commitment to be intentional to say, I'm going to regularly gather with my spiritual family, not just because I need it, but because I know other people need me to be there, and I know this is good for me and for my family, and I'm even going to sacrifice other opportunities on occasion to uphold my commitment to my church family. Start your week with church. Maybe you're someone, this is a 52 Sunday a year kind of thing, it's a non-negotiable, you can't get any better at it. What would be another step of engagement? What would be a deeper level of commitment you can make? Deeper friendship, deeper discipleship, deeper accountability, jumping into practicing the way to grow deeper in communication and community with those who are there and learning spiritual rhythms to go deeper with Jesus. What would it look like? If you're someone who comes once a month, maybe it's a couple times a month, and maybe you don't come middle, you know, halfway through the first song and leave during the last song and say, no one talk to me. No, come early, stay late, get involved, join a team, sign up for something. What next step can you take in your engagement with the church family this year? Start your day with prayer. Start your week with church. Rhythm number three, start your month with giving. Verse 9 to 10 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Honor the Lord with your wealth. This is talking about the tithes and the offerings people would bring to the temple as an act of sacrifice, as an act of worship, as a way to provide for the ministry that occurred there. Of course, honoring God with your wealth includes more than that. It includes, you know, being ethical with your money, using it wisely. There's lots of ways we honor God with our wealth, but this is specifically talking about how we use our money in worship to God. The New Testament equivalent would be the portion of your wealth you bring and give in the offering in the church. What would it look like this year to, in a greater way, honor the Lord with your wealth? It says he'll fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. In other words, what that means is God will make sure when you honor him with your wealth that you will have everything you need, barns full of grain, and he will bless you with more than what you need for your enjoyment, which is vats full of wine. You see, giving is an act of trust in God. When I give an offering, I'm saying to God, God, I trust you more than I trust this amount of money to provide for my needs and my wants. When I think about the amount of money I give on a monthly basis, there's a lot of other ways I could spend that money. There's a lot of other things that I could see. Oh man, like I have bills to pay, I have kids' activities, my wife's in school, I got a new roof I got to put on my house. There's all kinds of things that money could go towards. But what I'm doing when I give that as an offering is I'm saying, God, this portion you have asked me to give you, I trust you to provide for my needs more than I trust this money to be able to provide for my needs. A lot of people will say, I just can't afford to give. There's nothing extra after I get through the bills and after I get through all the things that I need to pay for. There's just nothing to give. And I know there are some people in the church that is absolutely true for. But remember, giving is not about what you can afford. Giving is an act of trust. It's an act of faith. We don't give because we can afford it. I don't give because I have a whole bunch of extra money lying around that I don't know what to do with. I give as an act of worship and sacrifice and trust in God. But I also know that 99% of the people who don't give can afford to at least give something. And I want to challenge you in this. And I don't talk about this a lot, but I want to be direct. There are people in our church who don't give at all, and they enjoy the ministries of the church and benefit so much from the giving and sacrifice of others while not participating and not partnering together in what God is doing here. We can all afford to give something. Like if you're spending more on the drive-through coffee you show up to church with than you are in the offering at church, it might be time to question the priorities of where your money is going, because we need to honor the Lord with your wealth. And this isn't about APA needs money. We have money in the bank. We're doing okay. It's not about that. It's not about guilt. It's not about coercion. Jesus talks about money as a spiritual issue. Jesus actually teaches us that money is one of the chief competitors for our heart, pulling us away from our loyalty to God. He says you can't serve both God and money, meaning some people are drawn away from worship to God because they are worshiping money. When you think about what worship is, it's dedication, it's attention, it's love for, it's the pursuit of, and people pursue money, love money, are dedicated to money, and reject God. And in Jesus' teachings, one of the best ways to get over the worship of money, to stop worshiping money, is to start using your money to worship God. And that's through giving generously to the church, giving generously to your neighbor, giving generously to outside charities, giving generously to those who have less than you. It will help remove that idol in your life and put God back in the place where he needs to be. Christians have an opportunity to be an example in generosity. You can look these statistics up on the Stats Canada website. The average Canadian gives about 0.62% of their income to charity. In Abbotsford, we're doing pretty good, 1.5%. And this is all on Stats Canada website. Actively religious people, i.e. Christians who attend church, are the most generous people in the country. We give more to charities, even on top of what we give to churches. Cancel out everything Christians give to churches. We still give more to other charities than people who are not actively religious. So we have this great opportunity, and it's born out of the teachings of Jesus. That this is something that's part of our DNA as followers of Jesus. But can I say, even for Abbotsford, that's kind of a Bible Belt, 1.5 is pretty lame. 1.5% I don't think is a sacrifice or generous, or it's going to move the needle on the mission of Christ in the world. We can do a lot better than that. God expects us to be generous with our money, to honor him with our money first, then to be generous with others, with friends and family and neighbors and other charities. But let me make the case. Let me just hang out here for a minute more. Let me make the case for giving to a church. According to the Halo Project, again, you can look this up. Halo Project, it's like an angel halo. It's through the Cardis Research Center. Every dollar given to a church in Abbotsford provides a socioeconomic benefit of $3.32 to the city. $1 donated to a church provides $3.32 of benefit to the whole community, because churches provide ministry and programs and support and counseling and dozens of other benefits to a community that couldn't be replicated by the government except by way higher costs, meaning way higher taxes. So when you give to the church, it multiplies immediately over 3 times because of the benefit a church brings to its community. So if you have benefited in any way, if you've benefited from your relationship with Jesus because of the work of this church, pass on that blessing. Make it possible for someone else to experience what you have experienced by supporting the ministries of our church. So start your month with giving. What would it look like to have an intentional rhythm of regular generosity? So start your day with prayer. Start your week with church. Start your month with giving. And start your year with fasting. Verse 11 and 12 says, "My child, don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when he corrects you. For the Lord corrects those he loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." Don't reject the Lord's discipline. What's the Lord's discipline? That's when God is trying to shape us, correct us or redirect us from those things that deform us or destroy us. God is portrayed here as a loving father who is guiding his kids toward wisdom and toward the good life. That's what Proverbs is doing. And this passage is also quoted later in a larger passage in Hebrews 12, which says this, "No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening." Amen? It's painful, but afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living or a harvest of righteousness for those who are trained in this way. Discipline in the moment is painful, but afterwards, there is blessing. God's intention for your life is not that you would just get to avoid all trouble and have a life of comfort and ease all the time. We know what happens to kids whose parents shelter them from everything and they're just charmed kids and they grow up and then actually hit something difficult and they're not prepared for it. God's great purpose for you is to transform you into the image of Jesus, Jesus' heart, his character, his strength, his resolve, and God will provide and perform disciplinary measures toward that great goal. Now, I think we have a choice. We can wait until God sees that we need discipline, or we can be proactive and join in his disciplinary process by being self-disciplined. You know what I mean? Like, for example, there's a prayer that I never, ever pray because I never want God to answer it. I never pray this prayer, "Lord, please humble me." That's a scary prayer. You know what's better than the Lord humbling you? Humbling yourself, right? Do you really want God to humble you? I've read some stories about that. Nebuchadnezzar, whose nails grew out like talons in his hair, and he ate grass like a cow. You read that story? I don't want to be humbled like that. I want to humble myself. Paul tells us that the spirit God gives us is a spirit of self-discipline. With God's help, we can be self-disciplined. I don't think we'll completely avoid God's direct discipline in our lives, but with self-discipline, I think we can avoid a lot of unnecessary pain. This is where the classic spiritual disciplines come in. Regular rhythms of prayer and scripture and community and generosity and confession. And of course, for today's purposes, fasting. I think when you start a new year or start any intentionally new season of your life, I think it's great to kick that off with a period of fasting. When we fast, we deliberately abstain from food as a way to say to God, "I'm wholly dependent on you. I'm dependent on you for a kind of sustenance and a kind of nourishment that can't be found in food." Dallas Willard says it like this: "Fasting confirms our utter dependence on God by finding in him a source of sustenance beyond food." Start the year with a fast. Says to God, "This year I'm going to depend on you. This year it's not about what I can consume, what I can gather, what I can achieve. This year is about what you are going to provide for me. So I'm going to start this fast as a way to start the year right. I'm not going to live in self-sufficiency. I'm not going to rely on the things of the world to satisfy me. I'm going to constantly seek to fill myself with God things, not just try to seek to fill myself with things that I think are right. And I'm going to rely on you to give me all the things that I need." So I would encourage you, put fasting on your calendar sometime early this year. We as a church, over the past several years, have used February as a prayer focus month. And the last 2 years, we've introduced fasting as a part of that prayer focus. This year, we're shifting that a little bit. We're going to be starting later in February and aligning that prayer focus with the season of Lent. And Lent is historically a season where people fast. And there's a lot of different ways to fast. Fasting is particularly around food. There's other abstaining practices, but fasting is specifically food. And so you can fast like a meal. You can fast a meal every day for a period of time. You can fast 24 hours or multiple days in a row. If fasting is not a normal rhythm in your life, I encourage you not to do something too long because your body won't be used to it. But start somewhere where you know you can do it, and that's something you can build as a part of your regular annual rhythm. But get it in your calendar, whether it's with us during Lent or sometime soon, to get a fast in early in the year, just to declare to God, "This year I'm going to find my sustenance and my source in you. Start your year with fasting. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. I'm hopeful. Hope, as we talked about through December, is this confident assurance of the future. We don't know exactly what the future holds, but we know God is already there. Jesus is coming back. He's preparing a place for us with him in eternity. And come what may, it is well with my soul, and 2026 will be dedicated to the Lord. We will pursue him and seek him and not rely on our own understanding. Seek him, and he will direct our paths as we follow him. Let's walk together. Let's be in rhythm together, a rhythm of prayer and gathering and generosity and fasting, whatever else God leads us into. And let's practice the one another's of Scripture that we're taught. You know the one another's? Love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, be united with one another, serve one another, carry one another's burdens, confess your sins to one another, forgive one another, spur one another on toward love and good deeds, and so on and so on. And as we do, whatever circumstances we find ourselves in through the next year, we'll continue to fulfill our mission in the power of the Spirit to help each other follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.